Ezekiel chapter 17, the parable of the eagles, the cedar and the vine, page 171. Ezekiel is now bidden to present another parable to the children of Israel who were with him in the captivity. Doubtless it would also have been sent to the Jews who are still in the land. The parable is largely interpreted for us, so we shall consider only briefly the first 21 verses, which are a matter of ancient history, and spend rather more time on the last three verses, which span the centuries, and look forward to a time future, even to our own days. The parable concerns a great eagle which comes to Lebanon and removes the highest branch of a cedar, crops off the top twig, and takes it to a land of trade. The word is the Hebrew Canaan, which means trade or traffic, and a city of merchants. And then the eagle takes of the seed of the land and plants it in fertile soil beside the water brooks. And the seed develops into a vine that brings forth branches and leaves, or sprigs, in verse 6 means foliage. Branches and leaves, but apparently no fruit. The great eagle is the king of Babylon. Behold, the king of Babylon has come to Jerusalem. We are thus reminded of Deuteronomy, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and Habakkuk, all of which refer to the invader from the north as the eagle. The cedar of Lebanon is the nation of Israel, with special reference to the royal house. It is interesting to note that one part of the royal palace was known as the House of the Forest of Lebanon. This section refers particularly to the invasion of Israel by Nebuchadnezzar during the days of Jehoiachin, when Ezekiel and his fellow exiles were carried away, the history of which is recorded in 2 Kings. Note, the prophet uses the past tense in verse 12. Behold, the king of Babylon is come to Jerusalem and hath taken the king thereof and the princes thereof and led them away with him to Babylon. Jehoiachin, the king, the topmost branch, and the twigs, or the princes, were taken into Babylon, the land of traffic, the city of merchants. The native seed planted in the fertile land and by the abounding brooks of the land of Israel was Zedekiah. He was planted there by the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead and changed his name to Zedekiah. Initially, he grew and developed into a vine of low stature, which was what Nebuchadnezzar wanted, for he had purposely impoverished Israel so that Zedekiah would be a true vassal king, utterly dependent upon him. There was another great eagle in the vicinity, and the vine that had been planted by the first eagle, or Nebuchadnezzar, developed a liking for this second eagle. It bent its roots away from the first eagle and shot forth its roots and its branches towards the second. What would be the outcome? Surely the first eagle, displeased that his provision for the needs of the vine had been despised and neglected, would come and uproot the vine and cut down its branches and so cause it to wither and to die. And this would constitute the east wind, the hot, scorching wind of divine anger. This was the message that Ezekiel was to convey concerning this vine, or Zedekiah, planted by Nebuchadnezzar. The second eagle was the nation of Egypt, with whom Zedekiah became confederate. He rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt, that they might give him horses and much people. This was Nebuchadnezzar. This bending of the vine toward Egypt was fulfilled during the period of Ezekiel's prophetic ministry. And Zedekiah should have known better than to put his trust in Egypt. For had not Isaiah the prophet written, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. And woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." Instead of putting his trust and confidence in Yahweh and listening to the words of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Zedekiah sent to Egypt for help and rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. It's also a rebellion against the word of God directed specifically to Zedekiah. "Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live." Jeremiah 27. But Egypt would prove to be a broken reed in whom there would be found no strength or support, and Israel would be crushed by Nebuchadnezzar. And Zedekiah, their king, would be taken to Babylon, and the remainder of Israel scattered to the four winds. This was the interpretation of the parable that Ezekiel was told to convey to the exiles. "I will spread my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, and will plead with him there for his trespass that he hath trespassed against me, and all his fugitives with all his bands shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered toward all winds, and he shall know that I, Yahweh, have spoken it." The figure of the net has already been introduced. Nebuchadnezzar would be the instrument by which God would take Israel in his snare. And there's a footnote here to compare this with the similar description of the Roman invasion of Israel. Luke 21. Jeremiah records the ineffectual support of the Egyptian power at the time of the final siege of Jerusalem, when Zedekiah was taken into captivity. Of the highest branch taken into the land of traffic, Yahweh would take a sprig, that's the RSV, and set it or plant it. Note the emphatic, "I will take." This would be Yahweh's work. From the topmost twigs, Yahweh would take a tender one, and this tender one would be planted on a high and lofty mountain, RSV, bringing forth boughs and bearing fruit. In its branches, birds of every kind would dwell, protected by its shade. Now, unlike the previous sections of the parable, the prophet does not provide us with an explanation to this section. The highest branch referred to is clearly the same as in verse 3. That which had been taken into captivity. So that the message of this section of the parable is that from Israel's royal house, Yahweh would take a tender one. The Hebrew word here translated branch is not the same as in the branch prophecies of Jeremiah 23, nor is it the same as in Isaiah 11. But there is a clear association of thought with both of these prophecies. In Jeremiah 22, Jeremiah has already spoken of the judgments of God upon Jehoiachin, that is Jeconiah or Coniah, I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of the Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans, and I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. Note too the reference to Lebanon and its cedars in Jeremiah 22. However, here it appears to refer to the royal city rather than the royal house. This is the time of the first eagle visitation and the removal of the top branch of the cedar. Verse 30 is very interesting. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Although Jehoiachin is listed in the legal genealogy of Matthew 1, he is not listed in the genealogy of Mary in Luke 3. Having introduced us to the captivity of the royal house, Jeremiah proceeds to confirm the Davidic covenant. And concerning the time of Israel's restoration, he says, behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall it execute judgment and justice in the earth. Thus, although the word branch used by Jeremiah is not the same as in Ezekiel, yet we are reminded of this promise by Ezekiel's reference to the tender one, the tender twig, to be planted on the high and lofty mountain. The connection between Ezekiel and Isaiah, chapter 11, is perhaps more striking. We take up the account in Isaiah 10, which deals with the Assyrian invasion of Israel in the days of Hezekiah. And from verse 28, we see the progress of the invader towards Jerusalem. We read of the lopping of the bough with terror, and its connection with Lebanon suggests that the bough is a branch of the cedar. It's usual to understand this lopping of the bough as God's judgment of the Assyrian, predicted in verse 17. However, it seems more likely to refer to Assyria's action in cutting down the Israel cedar, because Assyria was the axe who boasted against the divine hand that heweth therewith. Job declared, there is hope of a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branches thereof will not cease. So, interestingly, Isaiah proceeds to speak in chapter 11 of the sprouting forth again of the stock of the felled Israel cedar. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Jeremiah and Isaiah passages are both clear references to the Davidic covenant and Ezekiel's designation of the twig to be planted on the high and lofty mountain as the tender one is probably significant in this regard. And the events of the first 8 chapters of 2 Samuel are typical of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in chapter 5 there of the time when all the tribes of Israel came to David and made him king of all Israel. Surely the typical historical basis of Psalm 110, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. But before this day of power, we find David saying, I am this day weak, though anointed king. And the word weak is the same word rendered tender one in Ezekiel 17. Regarding the phrase from Psalm 110, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, there's a footnote. The keen student might like to trace other allusions in the psalm to the events recorded in 2 Samuel. For example, David, king of Salem, offered sacrifices, wore the linen ephod, brought forth bread and wine, and blessed the people. Now compare this with, thou art a priest of forever after the order of Melchizedek. Also, then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and sit thou at my right hand. And there are more for the looking. David, the tender one, was subsequently enthroned in the lofty height of Mount Zion. Concerning this time, it is said, David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. Now here's another connection with Jeremiah, which appears to be a quotation of these words. This confirms that we are correct in seeing David as typical of his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who grew up before him, that is Yahweh, as a tender plant, who will before long sit as king and prosper. This is the time when Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. Isaiah enlarges upon the rulership of David's son. He points out that not only will Judah be saved and Israel dwell safely, but the roots of Jesse shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. The rest, here in Isaiah 11, verse 10, the rest is the kingdom rest. And it's the same word as in Psalm 95 and 132. And Isaiah tells us that the Gentiles will rejoice in it. And Ezekiel speaks of this time in his parable. In verse 23, in the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing, in the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. Isaiah supports the idea of the kingdom of God being like a mighty cedar when he says, thy people also shall be all righteous, they shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. This is Isaiah 60, and the word branch here is the Hebrew netzer, as in Isaiah 11. And Jesus speaks similarly of the kingdom of God, and refers to the birds enjoying the sanctuary of the kingdom tree. Matthew 13, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. The birds of the air are the Gentile nations. It's a very common figure in Scripture. In Deuteronomy 28, Ezekiel 31, and Daniel 4. The performing of these good things by God would result in the acknowledgement by all the trees of the field that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. Trees of the field is another common scriptural figure for the nations. See, for example, Ezekiel 31. And God's dealings with Israel will be made plain before the eyes of the nations, as in Ezekiel 36, 37, and 39. They all plainly declare that. The bringing down of the high tree is a reference to Jehoiachin's captivity. The exalting of the low tree was the restoration under Zerubbabel. The drying up of the green tree was referred to by the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? He was living in the end of the green tree period. The destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 ushered in the dry tree period, which has continued into the days in which we live. The final phase of Ezekiel's prophecy remains to be fulfilled when the Lord will make the dry tree to flourish. This, of course, refers to the future restoration when the tender one, already exalted and anointed king, will be planted as king in the mountain of the height of Israel.